The scripture reading this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 19. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 19. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were both naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. From dust you are, and to dust you will return." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us in the scriptures the words of eternal life. We pray, O Lord, as we open the scriptures and as we consider the topic that you have given to us today about mental distress, that you help us to hear your voice, that you help us to see your face, that in your word we will be fed, we will be strengthened to rise above all the challenges that we face in our life. We thank you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Very good afternoon. It's exactly 2 minutes after 12, so I'll switch over to afternoon. It's a great joy to be together in the house of the Lord, and I really appreciate the vicar for setting up this sermon series on mental illness and mental distress so that we can understand better what is our position as Christians as we go through this reality in our life. This is the fourth time I'm preaching this sermon. So if I fall asleep on my own sermon, please wake me up. That's the reason why my wife is here. She will throw something at me if I fall asleep. Or I begin to go back backwards instead of forwards. Someone who was at E1 today, you know, shared this with me after the service. Because, you know, you talk about mental distress, you know, Satan, you know. This person said, you know, if only Adam and Eve were Chinese, then we would not have this problem. I don't know whether you know why or not. Because Satan is personified as the serpent, right? Yeah. And as you know, the standing joke is that Chinese eat everything. So if we were the first human being, I think the serpent wouldn't have got a chance. We'll probably end up in the pot and become serpent soup. And then the rest will not be a problem at all. Okay, but as it turns out, that's not the case. So today we are having a sermon on mental distress. Is it because of sin or Satan? Now, this is actually quite a tricky question to answer. Is it because of Satan? Is it because of sin? Is it because of both? Is it because of neither? You know, or more likely, is it hard to say because it's complicated? It's yes, but not quite yes. But how do we understand the yes? And when is it yes? When is it no? So that's the reason why my answer in the box is still a question mark. So let's see how shall we tackle this topic, all right? I suggest that we break it down into three parts. First of all, let's be very clear in our mind, what do we mean by mental distress? Is that something only some people get, or is that something that is common to all humanity? Do Christians get it? You know, let's talk about that. Secondly, if we do get it, how does Satan and sin come into the picture? How does it affect our mental wellness? But most importantly, what hope can we find in Christ as a believer? So let's jump straight in. What do we mean by mental distress? Mental distress is a very general term that describes an experience, and often a very personal experience, often a very subjective experience, of being troubled and unwell inside. It's how we feel. It's what we go through as a human being. And it can affect us emotionally in terms of sadness or anxiety or feeling of being overwhelmed. It may affect us in our thinking. We may be confused or we may have a lot of distracting thoughts. It may even have physical effects upon ourselves, like a lack of sleep or not being able to sleep through the night, loss of weight, loss of appetite, energy level. We may even come across as physical discomfort. And I want to share this with you, you know, so that you do not think that I'm in a different category that, you know, will never be affected. As a Christian, even as a pastor, I must share with you that we are not immune from mental distress. I want to be very transparent with you. Several years ago, I went through a season of my life where I was struck with a lot of anxiety. Almost every day, and for an extended period of time. And during that time, I experienced even physical discomfort. I remember I was chairing a PCC meeting, and the chest pain started coming, and I began to slip lower and lower into my chair, and then I began to massage my chest, you know, so much so that one of the PCC members asked me, Vicar, are you all right? You know, by the way, that's a good way to end a PCC meeting early, if you think it's going on for too long. But that wasn't, it was still very early in the course of the meeting. But the thoughts that were going through my mind didn't just trouble me mentally and emotionally, but became very physical, you know. Of course, we did manage to finish the meeting. And I actually went through a series of checkup with the National Health Center. And they found that my heart, my blood vessels, everything tip-top, no issue. And the doctor asked me, are you going through some stress at work or in other parts of your life? And I said, yeah, I am, you know. So And there's nothing wrong with my circulatory system, but I can still feel that discomfort or the tightness, right? Or it may also come together with disruptions to our spiritual life, where we sometimes sense that there's darkness, there's dryness, and doesn't seem as if God is there. But let me tell you something. Whether God is there or not, it's not subject to whether we feel Him or not. And 2 weeks ago, we had our day of prayer in the cathedral, and there was an amazing song that we sang that blessed me so much, that said that even when we don't feel it, God is working. Even when we don't see Him, He is there. I think that is something that I didn't understand when I was going through that period, because I felt that with the darkness, God's not there. But God had to use that period to help me to reassess and come to know Him all over again. That in the midst of distress, He is still there with me, even when I don't feel Him. But at a very subjective level, at the level of my own experience, it does feel as if all hope is lost, and even God is no longer with me. So that is very deceptive as it goes through our mind. And it may affect our emotions and affect our behavior as well, make us irritable, you know, make us even turn to things like food or other things which may be addictive to reduce the stress level, to reduce the distress, which may not be healthy for us. So mental distress is something that happens. It's part of what we call the human condition. Everyone goes through it, even Christians and even pastors. Even we are baptized, confirmed, baptized in the Spirit, washed in the blood of the Lamb, whatever you call it, you know, simply because we are human. And we live in a human society. We're affected by all the pressures of life as a human being that everyone experiences. We are not plucked out from it. And it varies greatly. And sometimes we may think that only the very severe one is distress. But no, it's all considered distress. It varies greatly in terms of frequency. Maybe once in a very long while, you know, or it can be very frequent. It could be very brief, could be very prolonged. It could be very mild, or could be very intense or severe. It could be simple in terms of what causes it, or it could be complex, right? And very often it may resolve by itself. Have a good sleep or go for a run and then, you know, it's over. But very often, I wouldn't say very often, but I would say sometimes, it may not be resolved by itself so easily. And we do need sometimes professional help. By professional help, I mean seek help from a pastor, or seek help from although your cell leader may not be a professional, but your cell leader may be able to refer you to a counselor or a psychologist, or we may even need medication if it has to do with chemical imbalance in the brain, and that will need the services of a psychiatrist. This is what we call professional help. So all this is under the category of mental distress. But when you go to the right-hand side of that spectrum, we may enter into the domain of what we call mental illness. Illness is a medical term. It is a medically defined health disorder. And we are not, as laymen, we are not competent to say whether a particular distress, although it may feel very severe, is it mental illness or not. Because there are certain criteria, and there is a certain way of assessing those criteria before we can categorize it as an illness. So we all experience distress. Even very, very severe distress may or may not be a mental illness, right? But if it is a mental illness, it can be treated. And that's the good news. When something is diagnosed, it can be treated, it can be managed, there's medication, and so on and so forth. And a severe mental distress not only could be a mental illness, but if it's left unattended, what is maybe in the early stages not a mental illness, but left attended could over time develop or worsen into a mental illness. So for this reason, we do encourage all of us, even as Christians, right? If you're not feeling well, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, and so on and so forth, it's good for us to reach out for help. It's good for us, if necessary, to seek consultation. And I really want to thank God that at the time when I was going through this, I thank God that the Lord gave me that assurance that I can and I should seek professional help. And I did. And thanks be to God that I was given the help, not only to understand my symptoms, not only to understand myself as a person, my expectations, my aspirations, my goals, and so on, and how some of these things, my own makeup, actually predisposes me to anxiety or predisposes me to depression or disappointment. Just to understand myself better and to also learn how to monitor my symptoms. When would I need to escalate it to needing medication or not? And with the guidance of a professional, I'm not there to make the decision by myself. because I will not be qualified to make that assessment, because this experience can be so troubling that it can even affect our judgment. So with professional help, I'm so glad that I didn't have to suffer longer than necessary. And I ended up having a very good outcome. Of course, thanks to my wife who supported me, thanks to close friends who prayed for me. So it was a very holistic support that I received, both from my family, from the church community, from the Lord, of course, and from professionals. That's why today, thanks be to God, I can stand before you. And I'm not ashamed, because I have been a recipient of God's grace. And just now, as we were having that word that a brother came up and shared, you know, from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul prayed three times for that particular thorn in the flesh. It could be a mental distress, we do not know, to go away. It didn't. But what is even better than it going away is that God worked in him and showed him that God's grace is sufficient for us, even in our time of distress. Because when we are weak, then we are strong. So, mental illness, mental distress, that's what we are talking about. But what is more important than just knowing about mental distress is to know what is the part that Satan and sin plays into it. You know, whenever I talk about Satan and sin, I don't like to just begin with Satan and sin as if there's nothing before that. I think we have to realize that Satan, sin, evil, whatever you call that, is negative. Negative only exists as the reversal of something positive. I think as Christians who know the gospel message, we must always remind ourselves that if there's not something positive, if there's not something good, if there's not something wonderful in the first place, then there's nothing to corrupt. So I would like to encourage us to begin to explore this question by realizing that before there was Genesis chapter 3, when man fell, there was Genesis chapter 1 and 2, where God created a world that was whole, that was wonderful, that worked perfectly together. It's called paradise. In that world, we were created in the image of God. When the rest of the world, the animals, nature, the stars were created, God said it was good, and indeed it was. But when he created you and me, the scriptures tell us that he created us in his own image. The elephants were not created in his own image. The beautiful birds were not created in his own image. But you and I, we were created in his own image. And he breathed into us his life. And when God finished doing that, you know, he didn't say it was good. What did he say? It was very good. Not just good, but very good. That's you and me. I think you must remember that God created us in his image. And because of that, when we are rooted in him, when we are anchored in God as the center, as our foundation, our life works well. Spiritually, we work well. Our decision-making, volition, our emotions, our intellect, our thinking, and our behavior, and even our physical health is well because we are centered on God. That's how we were originally. And because we are well inside, we are in harmony with ourselves and with God, we're able to be in harmony with others. There was no domestic quarrel in the first human family in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And there was no abuse and neglect of creation. But creation is well looked after because humans were well themselves. And that's why they could take care, and there was harmony all around. But here is where Satan entered into the picture. Who is Satan? What does he do? Satan in this Genesis chapter 3 is personified by the serpent. Okay, forget about that silly joke just now. But the scriptures tell us two important things about Satan through the serpent. The first thing is that we learn from this scripture is that that Satan is a created being. Satan is not God. Satan is part of what God created. In fact, Satan is even below us. Because we have the image of God, Satan doesn't. Satan is not God. He's like any other beast of the field that the Lord has created. But having said that, the serpent was more crafty than all the other animals. And his particular skill or his particular characteristic was his propensity to bend the truth. He's a distorter of the truth. Our Lord Jesus called Satan father of lies. He cannot help but lie. His main modus operandi is to distort God's truth and turn the truth into a lie. Satan tempts people. What does he tempt us? What do I mean by tempting? Tempting is to tell us to do something that God has told us not to do. And by tempting, his agenda is to get us to disobey God. And when we disobey God, we are out of sync with God, out of connection and relationship with God. And then Satan moves in for the third move, and that is to accuse us. You see, he is the one that leads us to sin in the first place. But then after we sin, he puts all the blame upon us and says, see, you're a sinner. You're not worthy of God. No wonder Jesus says that he comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. That is really Satan's goal. His goal is not to make your life miserable. His goal is not to make us sick or make us, even lose our life. Satan's goal is much bigger than that. Because Satan knows that you and I, we are God's most highly prized possession. That's how much we mean to God. We mean more to God than everything else in the whole universe. And Satan is basically jealous of God. He wants to have what God has. And he wants to take us away from God. And what he does, therefore, is to cause us to doubt God. His strategy is, first of all, to sow seeds of doubt. Can God really be trusted? Can God really meet my deepest needs? Is God holding back something from me? Am I better off without God? And when we begin to listen to the evil one, and it may not be the devil appearing in his red cape, you know, or appearing as a serpent, Satan's lies come to us through our social relationship. It comes to us through our culture. It comes to us from the memory of our upbringing. I remember, you know, as I was growing up, I was striving so hard to do well in my studies. But no matter how well I did, I was not able to satisfy my father. And that voice, you're not good enough. You're not number one. You will never be accepted and approved until you're number one. I'm already grown up, but that voice is still in my head. Even if it doesn't sound like an audible voice, no, I don't have a mental illness or schizophrenia. It doesn't come as an audible voice. But that compulsion, that need, that aspiration, almost cannot help it, you know. You're not yet number one. You're not yet number one. You're not good enough. It is what Satan has actually sown, not so much in us individually, but in our entire culture, in our entire upbringing. And all this become the seeds by which are sown by Satan, by which we lose our sense of security, we lose our sense of significance, we lose our sense of self-worth. And by doing so, Satan causes us to doubt God, and we turn away from God as the one that is able to meet these needs. And we turn to our own means. And because we have turned away from God, as you can see in the next slide at the bottom here, we are disconnected with God. So our spiritual life, our choices, our emotion, our mind, our body, all become disoriented because it's no longer centered and rooted in the security, significance, and self-worth that's given to us by God. Once Satan does what he does best and alienate us from God, then like a top that has fallen, you know, we play with top, right? The top spins. Once the top stops spinning, the top topples over. And that's what Satan is trying to do. And everything in our life begins to fall out of alignment and become disordered. And because of that disorder, not in us individually per se, but human society as a whole, then one upon another, parents upon children, children upon one another, classmates, teachers, you know, all that begins to create distress in our life. And that's how distress comes about, because we have our relationship with God is corrupted, and our relationship with one another is corrupted as well. We can see this in Genesis chapter 3, when God asked Adam, who told you you are naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Immediately we see the first marriage quarrel come out, you know. How did Adam answer God? Adam said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate. Can you see how clever Adam was? You know, he ate, right? But he's not at fault, no? God, you are at fault. I was so happy, you know, then you gave me this woman. Actually, he forgot lah, that when God gave him the woman, he was very happy, you know. And now he blamed the woman, you know. Yeah, lah, the woman that you gave me lah, you know, your fault, you gave it to me, you know. And then she gave me the fruit lah. And then I ate. Yeah, well, you know. And of course, then the woman, of course, blamed the serpent. The serpent deceived me and I ate. And we begin to get into these squabbles. We fall out of harmony with one another. Instead of blessing one another, instead of uplifting one another, we are the ones that end up stressing one another. And I think I think Singapore has become famous. We have distinguished ourselves by having one of the highest youth suicide rates in the world. And a lot has to do with our system. A lot has to do with our culture. And I'm not going to pinpoint any individual family, but I must tell you, I have been a victim of it. Thank God I didn't take that path. But that is the outcome of what Satan has done, to get us to lose our sense of security in God. When we lose our security in God, we find our own means to get that security, right? We protect ourselves by working harder, by being stronger, so that no one can hurt us. But we still get hurt, and in turn, hurt people hurt people. Do you agree with that? People who have been hurt hurt people, hurt people. And it becomes part of this vicious cycle that we live in. God told his people through Jeremiah in chapter 2, verse 13, "My people have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves." Broken cisterns that can hold no water. When we turn away from God, under Satan's temptation, then we try to take care of ourselves by ourselves, and it will not work. And that's what leads to distress. So we lose security, we lose significance, the significance of being a child of God. We replace it with the significance of being top in this, or having that title, or whatever our other markers of significance may be. And when we fail to achieve it, it leads to anxiety. When we realize we are not as powerful as we think we are, we become worried that others will take advantage of us. We fall into shame. Or when we don't have a self-worth that comes from simply being God's most loved and highly prized creation, when we can't feel the worth and of that, then we look for worth in our bank accounts. We look for worth in the brand of our car. We look for worth in, literally, you know, we have this term, right? High net worth individual. I think that term, it speaks a lot about society. That the worth of the individual is defined by his wealth. We call that high net worth. And when we strive to get that worth and we are unable to get it, we feel depressed. We feel worthless. We have negative self-talk. We get burned out through that process. So that is how Satan comes into our life and plays with us in our mental wellness. Mental distress and illness now has become the reality of human life. Because human life is broken. I'm as broken as you are. Because we are all living in, and we are all part of this broken world. But thanks be to God that Jesus tells us that we are in the world, but we are not of it. In other words, we experience the same challenges that the whole world, all humanity experiences. But there's a difference, because we belong to Christ. So before we get ahead of ourselves, I want to address this issue once and for all. Is Satan and sin somehow contributing to our mental distress? I think the answer is definitely yes. But perhaps not in the way that the popular culture may lead us to think. That Satan comes to me, personally target me, and make me mentally unwell. He doesn't even have to do that. Because he has set up this whole worldly system. And this whole worldly system imposes stress on one another. It's a self-destructive system. It's a system that lives in a vicious cycle of trying to succeed and trying to do well without God. And we know that when we fail to do that, then distress becomes the result. So yes, Satan and sin have a role to play. But not in the way that we may think that he personally come and control us or possess us or in some way targets us. But I would say there may be exceptions to the rule, and there may be cases where people intentionally give their soul, give their spirit over to be controlled by Satan. If you get involved in Satanism, if you get involved to become a temple medium, for example, to channel different spirits and basically live under, voluntarily under the control, the direct control and the personal control of Satan, then if we fall into mental distress, it may be that it may be the result of that direct control which we gave Satan permission to have over us. And likewise, there may be certain sins that are so morally depraved and so persistent that having done that for so long that the consequences of that sin brings us distress. I'll give you a good example. If we are involved in something as terrible as sexual abuse, for example, right? Then there are consequences. And our sexuality, the way we view people, the way we view ourselves, becomes so broken that not only our brokenness causes us to sin, our sin worsens our brokenness. There can be that vicious cycle. So yes, Satan and sin do have a role to play, but for most of us, it is as a result of simply being human. And in a sense, that is good news, because we know that while Satan has corrupted the whole world and we experience the distress as a result of it, there is hope in Christ, because Christ on the cross has defeated Satan. Christ on the cross has reconciled us back to God. And because of that, Satan's ability to influence us is limited. And when we choose to be influenced by Christ more than by Satan, then his power over us is reduced. So let me show you how this works. Even in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, where we see the tragic fall of Adam and Eve under the deception of the evil one, in that very same chapter, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, I read it for you. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Okay? This is God's judgment upon the serpent. But what I want you to notice is, in the ESV, it doesn't come across that clearly, but except in the footnote. Verse 13, when it says, "between your offspring and her offspring." The word offspring in Hebrew is the word seed. Seed. And when you talk about sexual reproduction, seed actually refers to the sperm. And so the serpent in this case is seen as masculine. And when you say seed of the serpent, that makes sense, because being masculine, there's sperm, right? But when you refer to humanity, God in the scripture refer to her seed. But it doesn't make sense if you think of it biologically, because women do not produce seed. But it is right here that we see a glimpse of God's plan of redemption, that God has promised that out of this woman, one day there will come, by virgin birth, a Savior. It's her seed. It's not his seed. It's not the seed of the man, but seed of the woman. And it is foreshadowed in Genesis chapter 3 that one day God will send a Savior. And this Savior will be born miraculously by a virgin. And there's none other than our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Genesis chapter 3, at the very moment of our fall, already give us the first gospel that God will send by his own miraculous means a Savior. And not only that, but going on into verse 21, when the Lord God made garments out of skin for the man and the woman to cover their nakedness. How can you make garments out of skin unless the blood of that animal is shed? The killing of that animal in order that the skin may cover the nakedness of the fallen man and woman is an object lesson to Adam and Eve, that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. But God himself did the sacrifice. God himself shed the blood of the animal to show to Adam and Eve that yes, you have been deceived. Yes, you have fallen. And there are consequences. Work will from now on become stressful. Family relationship will from now on be distressing. And everything in life is going to stop working the way you used to work. And what Satan has done is going to permeate every aspect of human life, and you will be distressed. But there is hope. Because through the shedding of this blood, God will cover your nakedness. God will redeem you. And it's not just for external covering, but that one day this blood shed by the Lamb of God, the seed of the woman, will cover and wash away our sin. That sin which separated us from God. And when the sin is washed away, we can be restored to God. And we can reverse all that Satan has done to alienate us. And we can once again belong to God as His people. And God didn't stop there. As the book of Genesis goes on, as the Old Testament goes on, God called a man by the name of Abraham. And God made a covenant with him that from one man he's going to have a family. And this man is chosen. His family will be chosen. And from this chosen family, there will be a chosen nation. And this, again, foreshadow for us that God will redeem for himself a people for his own possession. And our Lord Jesus Christ brought that to a completion when through his death and his resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit, he inaugurated the church, the people of God. And we are people of the new covenant. So God has put that in place right from Genesis so that you and I now, despite all that Satan has done, despite all the distress that we still experience, but we are not in the same fallen state as Adam and Eve were at that point in time. We now live in the redemption of Christ. It does not mean all the problems go away, but it means that we occupy a different position. Because of the way Christ emptied himself, the way he took our place, we have been saved from before the foundation of the world. And in Christ, now that we are reconciled with God, we can be restored to wholeness. We can experience healing. Whether it's a mild distress or severe distress or even mental illness, we can be restored. And that restoration begins from our spirit, from the place where we meet God's redemption. And from inside out, we can once again possess that wholeness, that fullness of life that Christ came to give us. So in John chapter 10, verse 10, yes, indeed, the thief comes only to steal and kill and to destroy. But Jesus came to reverse all that. Shall we read the words in blue together when Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He came not just to do a once and for all sacrifice. He came so that he can be our good shepherd. The good shepherd not only lay down his life for the sheep, but the good shepherd forms a relationship with the sheep. He does not lay down his life out of being a victim. He lays it down voluntarily. And God has raised him up again so that even today we are known by him and we can know him. And to know is not intellectual knowledge. To know is to experience him, is to be in relationship with him. So this picture of the shepherd having the lamb in his hands, this is a picture of us. Yes, we may be wounded. Yes, we may go through hardship, but we are never alone. As a Christian, we are carried by God. And God, who has restored us inwardly, begins to restore us outwardly as well. With that wholeness, just as Jesus said to the thief on the cross, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. Of course, for the thief, that was the last day of his life on earth. The next day he woke up, he's in heaven, right? But for you and me, that paradise is something that we begin to experience from the time that we know Jesus. Because from the time that we put our trust in him, the three essence of our deepest needs, our security, our significance, and self-worth, we begin to experience these needs met by God, not met by our own effort, not met by the ways of the world, not met by the deceptive ways of Satan. We begin to transfer our security, our significance, and self-worth more to God than to the world or to ourselves. And we become more and more aligned with God, and our life becomes reordered. And because of that reordering, we are well and we are whole within ourselves and with God. See this vertical axis? Then the horizontal axis, our harmony with others, our relationship at work, relationship with our family and with other people in our life begins to be restored. And even our relationship with creation, even our physical health. And that is how God begins to restore us. That promise, today you will be with me in paradise, becomes a reality, not only when we die, but it becomes a reality the more we put our trust in Him. It's like a bubble of paradise envelops us. And the more we grow, and often we grow only through distress, because the distress drive us back to God. In the past, our distress drive us to Satan. We work harder. But now our distress, we turn to God. And we experience the grace of God, so that we are not ashamed of weakness, but we see God working in our life. And the more that we put our trust in God in our times of distress, the more that bubble of paradise, the bubble of wholeness begins to grow. All right? And the more it grows, the more we are able to touch one another's life, so that my life, as it extends and grows with God's wholeness, becomes paradise for you. And your life becomes a blessing to me. And we coalesce together into a bigger bubble of paradise. That's what the body of Christ is created for. So that we can be the nucleus by which paradise, God's wholeness, begins to be experienced in humanity. But let me just make a comment about experiencing wholeness. When we say we begin from inside, we mean that we come to God in prayer. And often when we pray for miracles. There's nothing wrong with that. Last week, I was in this committee, and one of the members couldn't come because he had to go for a medical procedure, and he needed to rest and be ready for it the next day. So we were all asked to pray for his medical procedure. The following day, he reported back to us, not that his procedure was well done and he was successful. He reported to us that when he went for the procedure, after he did the test just before the procedure, the doctor could not find the problem for which that procedure was needed. So while we were praying, oh God, please let the procedure be successful, God removed the need for the procedure. And that happens. Thanks be to God. God is a prayer answering God. And God answers prayers sometimes through miracle, but not always. Because by definition, a miracle is an exception. If every prayer that we pray is answered by a miracle, then miracle will become the norm. And if you become the norm, you become nature. If I drop this, you will fall, right? That's law. It's not a miracle, right? But if I drop this and this doesn't fall, that is a miracle, because that's exception, right? So yes, we do pray for miracles. Nothing wrong with praying, right? But we do not only thank God when miracles happen. And in fact, that is one of the deceptions of Satan. You pray for a miracle, you don't get your miracle, then Satan says, see, God doesn't care. I hope that you begin to discern that is not the voice of God. And it may not be an audible voice like someone who has, what they call it, auditory hallucination. It may just be unsettled, how come God no miracle, you know. It may just be that, disappointment, you know. Now that is also part of Satan's work, all right. But God has revealed to us His truth, that God is working in us in more ways than just removing the distress. In fact, when we pray, God begins working, not only just to remove the distress, but God, through prayer, helps us to build a new relationship with Him, teaches us to trust Him in a new way. So as I was going through my season of anxiety, my prayer life was changed. It was no longer just asking God, God, you do this, God, you do that, God, you take this away, God, you give me that. Like me ordering God around like He's my domestic helper, you know. But now my prayer is, God, what are you trying to teach me? I become humble, I become a learner. God, you know what ways are you teaching me to trust you? And I'm a person, I like certainty. I like to have an answer for everything. So in that season, I remember asking my wife, because I lost so much of my self-confidence. I remember once I asked her, I said, do you think I will ever regain my self-confidence again? And my wife was so wise, you know. She didn't answer yes, she didn't answer no. God gave her the wisdom. Because part of my problem is that my need for certainty. My need to know so that in knowing, I can be confident that I am confident. But she gave me a different answer. She says, whether you will get back your confidence or not, only God knows. But better than that, she says, I will be with you. Just as God will be with you. No matter how soon, how fast, or whether you get back your former confidence. You know what? God answered that prayer. I not only got back my confidence, but it's a different confidence. It's a confidence not in me having confidence. It's not a confidence of being confident. It's a confidence that God is with me. Which confidence would you prefer? I think the new confidence I have is better than the old confidence. And that's what prayer is. And that itself is a miracle, if you ask me. So the distress lead us onto a journey of recovery, a journey of self-knowledge and awareness, and a journey of knowing God as God reveals himself, not through the worldly ways and the worldly lenses by which I see God, treating God as a genie in a bottle, you know. But God, through prayer, helped me to know him better. And God also used prayer to help me to receive from him the means of healing and health, like the provision of a good counselor, or the provision of a good psychiatrist who could diagnose our illness and give us, or the gift of medication that help us to lift our mood, or help us to sleep better, or help us to reduce the symptoms of the voices or whatever it may be. So from medication to counseling to a supportive cell group or a support group for our particular kind of challenge, or to internal changes of aspirations, values, lifestyle, life goals and all that, is what happens through prayer. Because as we pray, we open ourselves to God. God, do your work in me. And when when we pray to God in this open manner, then God does his healing. Not just in removing the cause of the distress, but God does his healing by restoring us inwardly and outwardly to that kind of person, that kind of life that he means when he says, today you will be with me in paradise. So today I thank God I have received that as I went through that journey. So that this journey of recovery is really a journey of transformation. So what is the outcome? The recovery of our mental wellness is our personal transformation and growth. As we go through distress and we receive help from God, we receive help from the church, we receive help from even professionals, what results is that our spirituality grows. Our decision-making become wiser. Our mind begins to be transformed to the mind of Christ rather than just the values and the doctrine of the world. Our emotions are better regulated and are healthier. I strongly recommend that book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, because a lot of Christian spirituality is unhealthy. It's built upon the foundation of the values of the world, upon a materialistic consumerist culture. But we call it Christian. So this book really bursts all these bubbles to develop a health, emotionally healthy spirituality. Our physical health begins to change. Our relationship begins to be transformed. But this is the vision I want to share with you, brothers and sisters. It's not a question of how can we forever be protected so that our life, if it's a beautiful vase or a beautiful bowl, you protect this bowl so that it never drops to the ground, it's never chipped, it's never broken. Because the reality is that we are all crackpots. We are all broken bowls. We are all shattered vessels. Even from the moment that we are born. The truth of the gospel is God is in the business of putting us back together again. That is the good news of the gospel. And like this Japanese art form called kintsugi, the broken pieces are not only collected and swept, even right down to the tiny fragments. It's not collected to be thrown away. It's collected so that it is reassembled. Not only temporarily, like precariously, you know, just don't fall apart, but permanently glue back together. Not only with ordinary glue, but with gold glue. There's gold in the glue. So that when the artist glue the pieces together, you not only see the pieces coming together and they do stay together, but you see the gold that shines forth where the cracks used to be. So that as a result, that restored bowl is even more beautiful than the original bowl. How amazing is that? The Lord has given wisdom to this artist to describe the process and the journey of our redemption. Our redeemed self is more beautiful than our original unfallen self, because it shows the love of God. It's one thing to create something beautiful, but how much you love it depends on whether you will just throw it away when it's broken, start again. Actually, I think that's much easier. But when you love it so much, you don't just throw it away. You collect it and you put it back together and you make it more beautiful than before. And that is how I want to end my sermon today. We are all cracked. We are all broken. But let there be no shame about that, because God sent His Son, and God has decided and planned this long ago, even before we fell. But God has sent His Son. God has given us His Spirit, and God has blessed us with one another as the body of Christ. And God has given us resources, not only social, spiritual, but also God has given us technological resources, knowledge. All knowledge is from God. It's a gift from God. So that with medication, with counseling, with understanding, with therapy, with the support of one another, with community, with fellowship, with prayer, with simply being together, God is at work. God is rebuilding for Himself a glorious people, a glorious new humanity, you and me, that is even more beautiful than the original undamaged version. So may we come before the Lord in prayer. May I invite you to stand with me. As we stand in humility to recognize that we are part of this fallen and broken humanity. But we also stand in faith. We stand coming to the Lord, acknowledging how we have fallen and how sometimes we continue to fall. But His arms are open wide, and He continues to invite us, come to me just as you are, and let me continue my work. Let me continue gluing it back together. Never mind if it fell off, I'm going to glue it back again and again and again and again, with all ways and means, with different kinds of expertise, with different kinds of resources, with different kinds of answers to prayer. But let me put you back together. As we sing this song, let's invite God. You don't have to be mentally distressed right now to sing this song, or even mentally ill, because we all are susceptible. We all need this prayer to say, God, I come to you. Continue to do your work in me. Restore me to wholeness. Let this bubble of paradise grow so that I can envelope others, I can touch others, that they can also grow in wholeness. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer.